is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 37 through 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 37 through 40. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that things which I write to you are in the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order.
Good morning. What a glorious day. I tell you, that sunshine, if that doesn't pick you up, nothing will. God's given us a great day, and it's always good to be together with God's people. We're glad you're here, and if you happen to be visiting with us, we especially are glad that you're here, and we hope that you will hang around after services and get to know our people. There's no doubt in my mind that you'll find them to be friendly, warm, and welcoming. We hope that the combination of that friendliness and the truth that you're taught will bring you back again and again. We are always open. We say this every week, but we mean it. We're always open to your questions and comments. Should you hear something or see something you don't understand, ask us about that. Don't leave with your questions unanswered. We'd be happy to open the Bible and discuss that with you. So thank you for coming. Well, we want to talk this morning about worship. And in the passage that was read just a few moments ago, Paul, in the 14th chapter of the Corinthian letter, Paul was addressing some problems that they were having at Corinth with their worship. You might say their worship was a little chaotic. Everybody wanted to get up and say something, and everybody wanted to speak at the same time, and people were out of order and out of place, and so he really kind of sets the tone there for decently and in order as far as public worship is concerned. A lot of religious people, by the way, need to learn that. There are a lot of services that are conducted across the land that are totally out of order, with people screaming and hollering and running around and doing all sorts of things. I'm speaking particularly here of the charismatic movement. You'll see a lot of that, where there's just complete chaos and disorder. And so Paul, and he's writing in a time when they had these miraculous gifts. We don't have those today, but they had people who could speak in tongues and people who could prophesy and things like that. And even then, he said, you need to control yourselves and you need to have a semblance of order. In the text, there are several commandments. In fact, in verse 37, Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So the things we're reading in 1 Corinthians 14 are not suggestions. They are commandments. This is the way things has to be when the church comes together. And he says, for example, in verse 27, we limit the number of speakers. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Notice that you limit the number of speakers and you speak one at a time. You don't have a case where you got two or three people trying to preach a lesson at the same time. That's not going to work. And so you limit the number of speakers and they speak one at a time. In verse 28, we learned that we're to speak as to be understood. He said, and keep in mind, this was a day and time when they had miraculous gifts, and so someone would be speaking in a foreign language, in a tongue, and he says, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. That's basically just saying we need to speak in such a way as to be understood. If people don't know what you're talking about, then you're not accomplishing the purpose for which you came together. And then in verse 30, he talks about giving place to the next guy. Don't monopolize the time. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. The man who's speaking needs to give way to the next guy. And then in verse 34, women were also out of place. He says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are also to be submissive, as the law also says. Now, he's not prohibiting all speech here. In the context, the speaking that was done was addressing the congregation. He was the speaker. He was the preacher. He was the teacher. He was the tongue speaker. He was addressing the congregation. That's the speech that's being forbidden. He's not saying you can't say a word. He's not saying you can't sing and so forth. But he's saying that it's not your place as a lady to be in the pulpit. It's not your place to be leading in the teaching. And so these are just some commandments from the text. And we could do a whole sermon on that. And we could talk about applications even in our day and time. But I want to just use the text here this morning as a springboard for some other reminders for us. Things that should be obvious to us, things that aren't new, but things that sometimes we need to be reminded of from time to time. And so we'll be talking about that this morning, and we hope that you understand that the things I'm going to say are twofold. Number one, I'm going to be talking pretty plain. And number two, you know, you've known me long enough to know that this plain talk is done out of love. I love every one of you, And nothing I say here is done out of spite or meanness or hatefulness. It's done out of love. And so let's get down to business. Let's talk about it here. First of all, when we talk about worship, I think it's very important to be here. And we talk about that frequently. It's important for you to be present in the worship assemblies. A lot of people have a lax attitude toward the things of God. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And here, these brethren had to be encouraged to keep assembling. Now, the reason they had to be encouraged, incidentally, was not because so much because they were lax as it was that they were being persecuted and they were fearful. And so they had to be encouraged to assemble. And so he says in verses 24 and 25, let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so the exhortation takes place in the assemblies. If you're not in the assemblies, you don't receive the exhortation that he speaks of here. And so it's important for you to be here. Now, we might look at this in another way. We come here to worship God, but I want you to understand that God does not need my worship. Just let that sink in for just a second. God does not need my worship. If I don't worship God for the rest of my life, it's not going to hurt him, it's not going to injure him, it's not going to affect him in one way. Now let me show you what I mean. Turn over to Acts chapter 17 just for a second. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is addressing the Athenians on Mars Hill. And in verses 24 and 25, he makes an interesting observation about God. He's preaching to them about a God they knew nothing of. They knew a lot of the pagan gods in Athens, but they knew nothing of the true God. And so he's talking to them about the true God. In verse 24, he says, God who made the world, the true God, and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, listen, as though he needed anything. You understand what he's saying? He's not saying people aren't to worship God. He's not saying God doesn't desire worship, but he's saying God doesn't need it. God doesn't need anything from me. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from Lanny. He doesn't need anything from you. God is self-sufficient. In fact, he goes on to say, not only is he not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, but he gives to all life and breath and all things. Now, that puts an interesting twist on that, doesn't it? God doesn't need my worship, but I need God. That's what we're saying here. That's the point I'm trying to make. I need God. That's why I need to be here. That's why you need to be here. Because God, it's not that something that God needs, it's something that we need. We need to show our praise. We need to show our adoration. We need to be present to receive the encouragement and the exhortation. Now, I will say this, that attendance is one measure of faithfulness. Now, I don't want us to get the idea in our minds that that's the only measure of faithfulness, but it is a measure. And one's attendance at the assemblies of the church reveals what our hearts really value. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus, and I know he was talking there about riches, but he makes an interesting statement about our hearts and how our hearts and the things that we do betray what's in our hearts and betray our values. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you treasure the assemblies of the church, if you treasure the Lord and you treasure the local church and you treasure the things pertaining to the Lord and the local church, you will be here. Because that reveals what you treasure. It reveals your heart. And when you're not here, and you're not here on an ongoing basis, it tells us, it signals to us, and it signals to the Lord, more importantly, that you really don't treasure the local church. That you really don't treasure the things of God. And so the first thing I would say, and again, that's an obvious thing, and we talk about it a lot, but just be here. Be present. But here's another one we've reminded you about recently. Be punctual. Be punctual. Surely, when tomorrow comes and you head off to work, surely you're not going to be 20 and 30 minutes late for work, are you? I think most people in most situations would be fired for that. Now, there are jobs, I understand there are jobs where you can kind of set your own hours, and there are jobs where things are a little bit more flexible. I got that, but I think most people understand the need for punctuality, and especially when it comes to the workplace. You're not going to be 20 and 30 minutes late for work. If you're scheduled to be in at 8, you're going to be in there probably a few minutes before 8, just to make sure. Make sure when you punch that time card that it doesn't say 8:01 or 8:05 or 8:15. And so we understand that when it comes to our secular job. And the reason we understand it is because that's something we value, isn't it? Now, if you value the Lord, and it comes time to worship the Lord, you're going to be here, and you're going to be here on time. Brethren, our meeting time has been the same for years. I've been preaching here going on 11 years now, and we've never changed that meeting time. 10 o'clock Sunday morning, 5 o'clock Sunday night, 7 o'clock Wednesday night. It's been that way for 10 plus years, probably even before I got here. It's been the same. It's not changed. And so you need to be punctual. Now, I want to say this. I think everybody understands that there are situations where you can be late occasionally. We all know about how traffic is around here. You can get caught in a traffic jam. There could be a wreck that kind of slows the traffic down. There could be a police officer who has somebody pulled over up the road and it kind of slows everything down. Things happen. There may have even been somebody take a fall at home or something happened with the kids at home. And so there are things that happen that we can't help. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We talked about the ox being in the ditch. Things happen. But when you're habitually over and over and over again, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you just can't make it on time, you're signaling something. And what you're signaling is, I don't respect the things of God. I don't respect the worship of God. I don't respect the local church of which I'm a member because I can't get my act together. And more likely, it's I refuse to get my act together. And that's not good. That's not a good thing. If that describes you, shame on you. And I hope and I pray that you'll do better. Because God expects better and God deserves better out of each and every one of us. He deserves our best service that we can possibly muster. Now I want you to think about some things with me when it comes to being late. First of all, and think especially, let me start with Hebrews 10:24. Let me just start with that right there. We talk a lot about verse 25, but don't forget verse 24. He says, let us consider one another. Now just let that sink in. Think about your brethren. Think about others, especially people sitting in the back. And you come bebopping in here 10 or 15 minutes late. Do you know what? If you're sitting in the back, everybody's going to see you come in late. And guess what you've done? You've caused a distraction. You've caused a distraction. Someone should have been focused on the prayer. Someone should have been focused on the song. Someone should have been focused on the Lord's Supper. And someone comes in and they've been distracted. That goes immediately to our verse in 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. You've caused a little disorder. You've caused a little bit of distraction. Number two, in doing that, you've not really thought about your brothers and sisters. You see what I'm getting at here? And then number three, there's a little bit of irreverence for God in that. Because God's not important enough for me. It's important enough for me to be at work on time, but it's not important enough for me to be in the presence of God on time. Turn over to Hebrews 12 and look at verse 28. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. The writer says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Show reverence, show respect, show it for God. Show consideration for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Try not to cause distractions. Now, we all understand things happen. I've said that as I preface those remarks. Things happen and there are situations that arise that you can't help. But don't make this a habit. Organize your life, get your time together, get your act together, and be here on time. I don't think that's asking too much. And think about the Lord in all of this. I think that's where we need to be focusing in all of this. The next point we want to talk about is be proactive. Now, this point is addressed to those who lead in worship. I've often thought about, and I've even mentioned in the pulpit a few times, I've often thought about all of the immense planning that goes into having just a single worship service. There are things that have to be done. Somebody has to open the building. Somebody has to prepare the communion. Somebody has to wait on the table. Somebody has to lead the prayer. Somebody has to lead the song. Somebody has to have a lesson to teach. And on it goes. There's an immense amount of planning. Now, we just take it for granted. We don't think about it. But there's an immense amount of planning that goes into having a single worship service that's dedicated to God. And we have men that we call leaders in worship. The man who leads the prayer. The man who, like Brother Al this morning, who stands at the head of the table and makes the comments. He's leading and directing our minds as we focus on the Lord's Supper. The man who leads the singing. These are worship leaders. And we've said this before, and we just want to say it again by way of reminder. If you are scheduled to lead in the worship, and you cannot be here, please find a replacement. Now, most of you are pretty good at that. We had a little trouble with that a few years ago, but it's gotten a lot better. But still, there are a few that could do a little bit better in this. And one of the things we did here to be proactive in this was we started having this pre-worship meeting. Those of you who lead in worship, you know what I'm talking about. We ask you to be here a little bit earlier. And we ask you to go back and have a meeting before worship. And everybody gets in their place. This is what you're doing. This is what you're doing. Here's where you stand. Here's what you do. And we have that all in order so that we know that we have leaders. We know that they're in place. We know that they're here. And if they're not here, then they get replaced so that when the time comes for the Lord's Supper, we don't have, when we need six men here or seven men here, we don't have five, you see. And so that's the reason we started having that. And all we're asking for here is responsible behavior. That's all we're asking for here. And I chose Ephesians 6:1. No, Ephesians 6:1 actually has nothing to do with being on time for worship and has nothing to do with getting a replacement, but there's a little phrase there. He's talking about children obeying their parents. And he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You know, you could just about tack that onto any one of God's commandments, couldn't you? Anything God requires of us, it's the right thing to do. And I would say that being proactive, if you're scheduled to lead a prayer or to lead the table or to lead the singing or whatever it may be, or to read the scripture, then there are certain right things that you need to do in preparation for that. And if you can't be here, then one of the right things to do is to make sure that you be responsible and you find a replacement so that we don't have that scrambling around at the last minute or two trying to find somebody. And let me put this in perspective for you. What if I were like that? What if you didn't know from Sunday, was Lanny going to be here today or not? Is he going to show up or not? Will he have his lesson ready or not? Or maybe he's be here, maybe he won't have his lesson ready. Or maybe he just won't be here at all. Now, how long would y'all put up with that? I'd be fired in a second, wouldn't I? Now, think about that for a second. Why would I be fired? Because that's not right, is it? We expect that preacher to be responsible. We expect him to have his lesson ready. We expect him to be prepared. We expect him to be here. We expect him to perform. That's what we expect, and rightly so. But you know, doesn't that apply to all of us? Is there a different set of rules for me than there are for you? Of course there isn't. We have the same set of rules for all of us. It's called the Scriptures, the Bible. Same set of rules for every one of us. If I need to be here and I need to be prepared, then you need to be here and you need to be prepared. It's just that simple. It's just the right thing to do. So be proactive. Don't be AWOL, absent without leave, or absent without letting anybody know, or absent without finding a replacement. It's just common sense, and it just shows a little bit of respect for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, next thing we want to talk about, this lesson's going a lot faster than I thought. You may have a real short sermon this morning. Don't get used to that. Be prepared. Be prepared. In Acts chapter 10, we have the account where the gospel first goes to the Gentiles. And Peter was selected long before by Jesus. When Jesus told him in Matthew 16 that I will give you the keys of the kingdom, Peter opened the gates to the kingdom on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. And in Acts 10, he opened up the doors to the kingdom to the Gentiles. And so he'd been chosen long before for this purpose. And Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. And in Acts 10, verse 33, Cornelius is describing the circumstances that brought this meeting together. And he says, "I sent to you immediately." That is Cornelius. "I sent for you, Peter, immediately. And you've done well to come." Thanks for coming, Peter. "Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." You know, that should be our motto every week. We are all here present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. But you know what this is all saying? Preparation, preparation, preparation. Peter's coming to town. Peter's coming to preach. Peter's coming to the household of Cornelius. He's going to be there on this day at this time. Let's get ready. Let's go. Let's bring our friends. Let's bring our neighbors. In fact, I think in verse 24, notice what it says there. "The following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." This guy is really eager. This guy has made preparations. This guy has invited. He's provided the place. He's provided the opportunity. He's invited. And so we're just simply saying here, be prepared. Now, there's a lot of applications to this. If you are someone who reads the Scripture, don't treat that as though it were insignificant. It's important. The Bible even speaks of the public reading of Scripture in 1 Timothy 4. Talks about the public reading of Scripture, giving attention to that. And so if you're a reader, don't wait until Sunday morning. What's the reading? And let me tell you why you don't want to do that. Because sometimes you don't know what that reading is, and invariably there'll be some name in there you can't pronounce. Or there'll be some word in there you haven't seen in a long time and you don't know how to pronounce. And believe me, nobody knows that more, any more than I do, because sometimes I come across those scriptures and I'm like, did I say that right or not? Usually I probably didn't. But did I pronounce that right? Did I say that word right? So take a look at that scripture long before Sunday comes. If you see words in there you don't know, or words in there you're not sure how to pronounce, especially names and things like that, there are books and there are websites that you can go to and it'll tell you exactly how to pronounce those words. So prepare, be prepared. If you're leading in prayer, be prepared. What's going on at the church? What's going on in the world? Brother Al, did you notice his prayer this morning? There, he talked about what's going on in the world. A lot of division out there. A lot of disagreement out there. And what's going on in the world? Why can't we pray about that? I think that's a great thing. Pray. Think about what's going on in the world. Think about what's going on in the congregation. And when you formulate your prayer, don't just let it be a rote prayer, the same old prayer that you say every time. Make it special to that time and to that place and to that occasion. If you're leading the songs, and every once in a while I have the song leaders come to, what are you talking about Sunday? And the reason they ask me that is, I would like to get songs that are geared to your lesson. Now, sometimes my lesson is such that you can't do that. That's understood. But sometimes you can pick a whole host of songs that are tied right in with the lesson. And it enhances the lesson. And it makes the teaching that much more impactful because the songs and the lesson are all linked together. And sometimes, by the way, on the prayer, the same thing. You can, when you pray, you can link that into the lesson too. And all these things tied together. When you're waiting at the table, especially at the head, when you have to make some remarks, give some thought and some preparation to that. And our men are pretty good at that, by the way. I never cease to be impressed week after week with the thought that goes into the things that are said. So show three things. Number one, show some thought, that you've given some thought to this. Number two, show some preparation, that you're prepared, for your remarks, even if you have to write them down on a little notepad or whatever. That's fine. You know, I have my notes right here. This is how I know what I'm talking about this morning. So write them down. So you've got them right in front of you. You know what you're talking about. And here's another thing. Brevity. Be brief. You don't have to pray for a half an hour. If the song has 10 verses, you don't have to lead all 10 verses. If you're waiting on the table here and you want to talk about Jesus, you don't have to. You know, we already got one sermon. You don't have to preach another one. You see, even when you think about my sermons, and I challenge you to do this, go on YouTube where they're all put there video on a video link and you can look at them. Look at the time, the reason I'm telling you that, look at the time track, and you'll find that most of my sermons are somewhere between 30 and 40 minutes, right about 35 on average. Every once in a while I get a little long-winded and it'll go on out to 45 minutes, but very rarely does that ever happen. It's usually between 30 and 40 minutes, just like clockwork. And I don't plan it that way. It just works out that way. God blesses me with the ability to know when to shut up, I guess. But at any rate, preparation, brevity. You wouldn't want to listen to me preach for an hour and a half, surely. And we don't want to listen to somebody pray half a day. It prolongs the service unnecessarily. There are things that need to be done. We need to worship, but there are other things that need to be done in our life. So brevity, thought, preparation, and brevity. Now, we've talked about the leaders. Let's talk about the members. Be rested and ready to engage in the best worship that you can offer to God. You know, we worship on Sunday morning. Get to bed at a decent hour on Saturday night if you can. Now, again, we know that things happen sometimes. We understand that. But in a normal course of events, when you know this is coming up and you know we got to get up and worship on, get to bed at a decent hour so you can get some decent rest so that you can be here and you can be rested and focused and ready to give God your very best worship. You see, the worship is something we all do. And God is listening to every one of us. He knows what's on every person's mind as they take the Lord's Supper. He knows what's on every person's mind as we pray together. He knows what's on every person's mind as we listen to the sermon. He knows that. And so we need to be rested and ready to engage in the best worship that we can possibly offer to God. He doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our best. And here's a last one here. Be ready to greet the visitors. That's one of the reasons we talked about being punctual. You can't do that if you're walking in 10, 15 minutes late. You can't greet the visitors. Especially if as soon as you come in 10 or 15 minutes late, and then as soon as it's over, you're out the door, you can't greet visitors. And think about this as you're greeting visitors. What's going to make a bigger impact on a visitor? If you walk up to a visitor in old holy ripped up blue jeans and a worn out t-shirt, or if you greet the visitor looking like you got a little respect for yourself. I'm not asking for a suit and tie. I'm just saying, look like you got a little respect for yourself. Which one's going to have a bigger impact on the visitor? Think of that. That I think that's important to consider. Friendliness. I don't even have to say another word. You all are so good at that. Everybody here is so friendly and so warm and so welcoming. But friendliness to the visitors when they come in. And then be welcoming. And I remember, I was trying to think of an illustration for this, and you remember the old show Fantasy Island, Mr. Rourke and Tattoo? And as he was welcoming people to the Fantasy Island, they were getting off the plane, remember what he'd say? Smiles! Smiles, everybody! You remember that? Put those smiles on. Right over there, Athena, she got one of the best smiles right there. And put a smile on. Put a smile on. Show everybody that you will. Be prepared. Prepared to welcome the visitors, prepared to worship God, prepared to take your leading part. We are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things commanded thee by God. Got one more point we want to make here. This one's always gets touchy with some people, but we got to do it anyway. You know me, I got to touch it. If it's touchy, I got to touch it. Be parental. The five P's. Be present, be punctual, be proactive, be prepared, and be parental. Now, I raised a kid too, so I understand. Every kid misbehaves. They do. Every kid, there isn't a kid on the planet who hasn't misbehaved. Your kids are going to misbehave. We understand that. I tell you a story about my son one time. Anna was gone to Florida, I think, to see her mom and dad. And Cody was just a little thing, and he was sitting on the front pew, and he was just squirming. And he was a distraction. Everybody was watching him and not listening to me. So from the pulpit, I called my own boy down. And boy, he straightened right up. When you get called down publicly like that, it kind of has a tendency to shock you. And I called him down. He never made another move the rest of the service. And then the brethren, they were amazed because they said, you didn't miss a beat. Said, you stopped preaching. You rebuked your son. He went right back and never missed. You picked up right where he left off. Of course, I'm a little older now. I might have forgotten where I was. But back then, I was a little sharper. But the point I'm making is, even my kids, all kids, every kid misbehaves. But here's the thing. The important thing is what you do about it. That's the thing. The important thing is what you do about it. If your kids are misbehaving in services and you can't get it settled down pretty quickly, then be parental and be proactive. And we have two nurseries in the back for that kind of thing. We really do. And that's what they're provided for. We provide them for your convenience, for those things. If the noise is due to misbehavior, listen, this is very important. And you have to take them out. Make the trip unpleasant. Do you understand what I'm saying? Make the trip unpleasant for the child. Because if you don't, the child learns, hey, if I show out enough, I won't have to sit through worship. I'll go out there and play in the nursery. You're sending the wrong message. Teaching your children the wrong thing. If you have to take them out because of misbehavior, make the trip unpleasant. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, when he speaks of the rod there, he's not talking about beating your kids with a big old rod. That's not what a lot of people misrepresent the Bible. He's talking more like along the lines of what we'd call a switch. Never hurt anybody. That never hurt anybody. I've got switched before. I've switched my own son before. That never hurt anybody. Discipline them. Make the trip unpleasant so that they don't want to be taken out. So they learn that they need to sit in here, and they need to be quiet, and they need to pay attention. Otherwise, you're sending the wrong message to your children. Trust me on that. Trust me on that. Now, the nursery that we provide, and we provide two of them, is for three things. It is provided for feeding purposes. Sometimes your children get hungry, and you have to feed them. It's provided for changing purposes. Sometimes there's messes made, and that has to be dealt with. And it's provided for disciplinary purposes. And I say that to emphasize this. The nursery is not provided as a playroom. There are a lot of people who think, I can just take my kid back there and I don't have to worry about whether they sit still, and I don't have to worry about whether they're behaving. I don't have to worry about whether they're making any noise. I'll just let them sit back here and play. Big mistake. That's a parenting mistake. Because you're teaching your children, I can misbehave and I don't have to sit through worship, and you're not doing them any favors. They're not going to learn to sit still. They're not going to learn to be quiet. They're not going to learn to listen. They're not going to learn to be respectful of God or of their brethren. You're sending the wrong message. So the nursery is for feeding, for changing, and for discipline, but not for playing. Now, I have to be honest with you. I don't like preaching lessons like this. I really don't. But it's one of those necessary evils that you have to touch on every once in a while. You have to address these things once in a while. I hope that you take it in the spirit intended. As I said at the beginning, you all know me. And you know I love you. And there's nothing I've said here that's said out of bitterness or spite or animosity. I don't have any hard feelings toward any one of you. This is not done out of meanness. This is done to help us all do better. I've made my mistakes as a parent. I've made many other mistakes along the way. We've all made them. So we're not sitting here saying we're perfect and you're not. That's not the point here. The point here is to help us all do better and to make sure our attitude and our worship is acceptable to God. And as we draw this thing to a close, this is the perfect time then to make some changes in your life if you need to make them. If you're here and you're already a Christian and some of the things we've talked about this morning maybe affect you in some way, now's the perfect time to make some changes. It may not be something you need to deal with here publicly, but just commit. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be on time. And I'm going to do better about letting people know if I can't be there. I'm going to come prepared, rested and ready, and ready to welcome the visitors. If you can make those adjustments, that's great. That's what we want. But it could be that you're here this morning, you're not even a Christian. We'd like to change that if we could. If you're not a Christian this morning, you are lost in your sins. I don't say it with glee or pride. I say it because it is the truth. You are lost in your sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And without Jesus, you're going to be lost eternally. So what you need to do is believe that He is the Son of God, that He is the sacrifice, the only sacrifice for sin. Turn away from those sins you've been committing and confess your faith in Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come before this audience and let one of us take you into this tank of water behind me and baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel, or we can assist you in any other way, let us know while we stand and while we sing.